Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for tonight. Lord, we thank you for another opportunity to gather in your house. Lord, another opportunity to look at your word, to hear from you. God, we're grateful for that. I pray that you just bless this time together as we study about the power of our words, Lord. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, welcome tonight to this frigid February evening. Thank you all for coming out. One thing I wanted to cover real quick, by the way, my name is Ron Wicker, Associate Pastor of Education here at First Baptist. If you don't know me, I've been here for about 9 years and been on staff for about 2 months full-time. So anyway, it's good to see you all tonight. One thing I wanted to cover real quick for Pastor Mike, he's out. He'll be out for about a week. And he recently, him and Leslie Hudson, put together a resource for the church. It's a 40 Days in Psalms resource that he put together for us. These are for sale out in the out at the Welcome Center. They're $5 each, and he wants the whole church, as many as possible, starting on March the 5th, which is a Sunday, to walk together through the first, what's called the first book of the Psalms, which is 40 days. We're going to spend 40 days together as a church reading through, slowly reading through Psalms, the way that he taught Psalms to us on Wednesday nights. And so I would highly encourage you all to get a copy of that, A Heart for God's Word, walking slowly through the Psalms, put together by him and helped by Leslie Hudson. It's a First Baptist resource, just $5, and it'll really help you as we lead up to Easter to really focus on God's Word, to really focus in on prayer as we lead into that time of year, because the church has a lot of things going on, and I know that he would appreciate that if you would do that. So you'll be hearing about that more and more as we get closer to that time, but it's getting soon. March the 5th is when it starts, so you'll want to get your book as soon as possible. So appreciate that. We are still on Proverbs. Pastor Mike last week talked about our thoughts. He talked about our thoughts, and I'm following up with that with basically two teachings this week and next week on the power of our words, the power of our words. You know, we've all heard the saying that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I said it as a kid. You've had it said to you as a kid, and we've all heard it said. But the truth of the matter is that we've all been crushed by hurtful words, or by sometimes well-meaning words delivered at the wrong time. You know, sometimes people will say the right things or say things that they think may be helpful, but they'll say them at the wrong times. And so we've all been hurt. We've all been damaged in some way or the other by words. So words do have a lot of power to them. Words do have an influence to them. And we've all been, you know, on the flip side of that, we've all had encouraging words spoken to us. We've all had our spirits lifted by words, you know, that were given to us in the midst of grief, in the midst of darkness, words of hope that lifted us up. I'm going to start out tonight. We're going to be doing a lot of verses in between we're going to start in Matthew 12, but Proverbs chapter 10 through Proverbs chapter 15. If you want to mark that area in your Bible, we're going to be going a lot back and forth through that and looking at several verses. There's five main types. Tonight's lesson is on the power of words, ungodly speech. So we're looking at the words that have the potential to harm, the words that have the potential to damage this evening. Matthew 12 has a lot to say about words. Jesus had a lot to say about the power of our words as well. In Matthew 12, I'm going to read to you all verses 33 through 37 to start us off with here. And we're going to really focus in just for a brief time on verses 35 and 37 here in Matthew chapter 12. In that area, and Jesus had just been, here in Matthew 12, a demon-possessed man who was blind and unable to speak had come to him, and Christ had delivered this man. And the leaders, the Pharisees, had accused Jesus of casting out demons in the name of Satan, casting out demons in the name of Satan, or Beelzebul, that some of your translations may say. And of course, Jesus, there's a famous statement there in 28, if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come to join you. In other words, they weren't willing to recognize that Christ came and operated under the authority of God the Father. They would rather attribute some evil force to Jesus' actions as opposed to attributing God to Jesus' actions, because they would have to recognize that Jesus was indeed from God, and they didn't want to do that. And so a debate arose among them, and he talked about the Pharisees' speech. He talked about their words here in verses 33 through 37 in Matthew chapter 12. Either make Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, again talking to the Pharisees. How can you speak good things when you are evil? For the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. A good man produces good things from his storeroom of good, and an evil man produces evil things from his storeroom of evil. I tell you that on the day of judgment, people will have to account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. So Jesus, in this passage, he makes a connection between your heart and your words. Your heart and your words. There's a connection there. He says our hearts are like a storeroom for our words and our actions. So what we say and what we do, and specifically what we say, are items that we bring up from this storeroom that is in our heart. They're things that we bring out. Our words either reveal a heart that is consumed by a desire to glorify God, or and they speak words that are pleasing to Him. So our hearts are either consumed by God, they love God, and they speak words that are pleasing to Him, or our words betray a heart full of evil intentions and desires. Whatever comes out of your mouth is in your heart. And that's why Jesus says, by your words you're either acquitted in the day of judgment, or you're found guilty and condemned. Because it's not that your words themselves are condemning you, but your words reveal what kind of heart that you have. And there's been many times in my marriage, I've been married for almost 11 years, I've been many times in my marriage where I've started to say something and I've stopped and my wife was like, Jesus has already heard it, so you might as well go ahead and get it out of your mouth, you know. But it's true, you know. He already knows what's there because our words reveal our heart. That's a key thing here. Words do indeed have power. You know, and well, the word, referring to Jesus, Scripture, has to say a lot about words. So Proverbs is no different. So what we're going to look at tonight, again, it's two parts. Part one tonight on ungodly speech. Part two next week on godly speech. And the main passage that we're looking at for both of these sessions here is going to come from Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21. And I'll read that to you all. Proverbs 18, 21. Again, it's kind of our theme passage because it kind of, to me, it wraps up everything the Proverbs has to say about the power of our speech. Proverbs 18, verse 21 says, life and death are in the power of the tongue. Those who love it will eat its fruit. Again, life and death are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So a person either receives good or evil based on the content of their speech. Evil speech reaps evil fruit. Good speech reaps good fruit. And that's a pattern that we see over and over again in the Proverbs. Evil speech reaps evil fruit. Good speech reaps good fruit. So that's what we're going to look at. My hope from these two sessions is that you begin to think about your own heart. As that is, you know, the Bible, like we just read, the Bible says that our heart is the well by which we draw up the words that we use and the actions that we do. So we must pay more attention to what we say. And we also must realize that our words reveal what's in our heart. Everybody sees that. So if we aren't happy with what is coming out of our mouths, if we aren't happy with what we say, with what we blurt out, then our heart, and then at the core of it, it's a heart issue, right? It's not a speech issue. It's a heart issue, and we must take it to Jesus, and we must let Him show us how to deal with it. So that's what we're looking at the next 2 weeks is what, yeah, I could say what's coming out of your mouth, but at the core of it, we're saying what's in your heart. What's in your heart? What is it? What is your speech revealing to you about what is in your heart, and what do we need to deal with based on our speech? So tonight's focus is on ungodly words, words that harm, and words that destroy. And as God's people, this session should serve as a reminder to us as to the destructive power of words and cause us to guard our speech. So these are words that we shouldn't use. And there's five categories here that the Proverbs kind of lumps all these things. There's much more that we could go into, but there's five categories of words that we're going to look at and what the effect that these words can have on each other and also have on yourself. Because remember, Jesus, the proverb said that evil speech reaps evil fruit. Evil speech reaps evil fruit. So ultimately, it comes back on you as well. And so let's look at the first set here. Words that destroy. Words that destroy. We're going to be in Proverbs chapter 10 for these. Proverbs chapter 10. I'm going to read a few verses to you here from Proverbs 10. So let me get that. Proverbs 10, starting in verse 6. Says, Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but the wicked, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. And then again, verse 11, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. So there's two things here basically saying the same thing about the mouth of the wicked, that it conceals violence. And then if you look at verse 14, and we'll hit these in more detail in a second, but in verse 14, the wise store up knowledge, but the mouth of the fool hastens destruction. So Proverbs talks about words that destroy, words that have the power to destroy. These words, their words, first can destroy others or cause violence against others, but secondly, will ultimately end up destroying themselves. In talking about words that destroy others, that's the first section here, words that destroy others or have the power to destroy others. If you look again at verse 14 there, these words, these people, they utter foolishness, and their foolish words often bring destruction first on other people. The translation of the Bible that I'm reading from tonight is the Holman Christian Standard Version, HCSB, which doesn't exist anymore, by the way. They revised it, so it's just called the CSB now. Hastens destruction is the phrase that's used here in this one. But it could also be interpreted that the mouth of the fool is near destruction. The mouth of the fool is near destruction, or is ever threatening destruction. The mouth of a fool is ever threatening destruction. No one ever knows what may come out of the mouth of this person. It comes out and nobody can judge it or see what's coming. They are dangerous with their words, and their words often harm other people. So in other words, they are often imminent calamities. Anything can happen. They could cause destruction at any moment by the power of their words. And if you think about a time, you think about this, we're going to talk about in a little bit about words spoken in haste, words spoken rashly. But think of a time when you spoke rashly or when you spoke quickly without thinking, when you spoke in haste. And we'll deal with that later. But more often than not, when we speak out of haste or when we speak out of ignorance, it causes harm to other people. When we speak about things that we don't know about, or we try to speak something into somebody's life without knowing what their situation is or what they're going through or why they're doing what they're doing or saying what they're doing. Again, this could be fall into that category of using words that you think are helpful at the wrong time. But a lot of times these words that are spoken out of haste or out of ignorance, it causes harm to other people. And secondly, again, if you look at Proverbs 6 and verse 10:6 and 10:11, secondly, their words end up destroying themselves. So that's what we see here. We're going to spend more time on that. So harmful words can destroy others, but they can also destroy the person that speaks the words as well. Twice here in these verses, it says that their mouths conceal violence. Their mouths conceal violence. So curses and deeds of violence have gone forth from their lips. They've uttered words of destruction towards other people. Another way of putting this is that these curses cover the mouth of the wicked. That's another, some of your translations may say that they cover the mouth of the wicked. And the picture here is an allusion to covering the faces of condemned criminals. That's the word picture that the proverb here is trying to put forth to us. An allusion to covering the faces of a condemned criminal. Sometimes this took the form of public shame. They would cover the criminal's face in public. Their own violent words had returned violence against them, silencing them and causing them shame. By speaking words of destruction and violence, they really hastened their own demise. They sped up their own destruction in speaking words of violence. The destruction that returns to them is the fruit of those destructive words that have gone out of their mouth. It's an act of judgment is what it is. When this returns on them, it's an act of judgment. They're reaping the fruit of their words. They're reaping the evil fruit of their destructive words when it returns on them. It's an act of judgment of God. They will either receive the destructive fruit of their words, or in due time they will face the curse and the righteous judgment of God. One way or the other, it will come back on them, right? God's judgment will be dispensed either in this life or in the next. And so their words return violence on themselves. Proverbs 10:10 says, "Foolish lips will be destroyed." Foolish lips will be destroyed. So not only do destructive words harm other people, but they hasten the destruction of the one who utters them. It's important for us to remember this, right? It's important for us to remember that words spoken with the intent to cause harm is ultimately self-destruction. Words spoken with the intent to cause harm, according to the book of Proverbs, is ultimately self-destruction. To use words to incite violence and destruction on someone else is inviting it on yourself as well. And a lot of people don't realize that at the time, but it's inviting it on themselves. You know, the Bible tells us to love others as we love ourselves. Would we ever invite violence on ourselves? Would we ever invite words of destruction or judgment on ourselves? So your words, you need to reflect that. We would never do that to ourselves. The Bible says to love others as we love ourselves. So we would never intentionally invite harm on ourselves. So don't use your words to invite it on somebody else as well. So that's the words of destruction. There's a lot more we could say there, but for the sake of time, I wanted to move on, because the next two categories that we're going to look at really kind of fall under the same thing slightly. We're going to look at words that deceive or lying words, and we're going to look at words that slander or words that gossip. And a lot of times these fall under the same thing of bearing false witness against somebody else. Words that deceive, that's the next one here. You can see there's several verses in Proverbs that talk about these types of words. Focusing on chapter 12 here. We're going to look at 12, 14, 15, and 26, those chapters there. Let me read 12, 17 to you. Whoever speaks the truth declares what is right, but a false witness, deceit. Whoever speaks the truth declares what is right, but a false witness, deceit. And some of these verses you're going to see again next week, because as you can see, there's often a flip side to these verses. There's an evil speech side and there's a good speech side to a lot of these verses. So we're going to look at some of these verses again next week. But to hit on this one, those who speak the truth because of a strong sense of justice. They speak the truth because they want to declare what is right. They have a strong sense of justice. They have a strong moral compass. They truly want to do right. But in 12:17, the flip side of that are those who lie for the purpose of deceiving. They are speaking words of deception. So this is the person who finds pleasure in the deceit caused by their lying. They find, again, this is a person of evil intent. They speak words. They truly are speaking words of deception for the purpose of deceiving. This is the person who finds pleasure in it, in the deceit caused by their lying. Proverbs 26:23 says that the deceit spoken from an evil heart is like a glaze on an earthen vessel. It's like a glaze on an earthen vessel. And you can flip over there if you'd like. 26:23. I'll read the whole verse here. It says, smooth lips with an evil heart are like a glaze on an earthen vessel. Are there anybody who's done pottery in here before? Nobody? So when you put a glaze on pottery, right, it's to put an outside shine or a sheen on something that really in the inside is just clay, just dirt and water. And so that's the thing that it's trying to provide a picture here for this. It's a cheap coating of silver over a common clay pot. So smooth words are often lies coated with silver is what the proverb is saying here. Smooth words are often lies coated with silver, made to appear valuable on the outside, but full of evil intent on the inside. As believers, you know, we should all despise lying. And the reason that we should despise lying is because it's the very opposite of the character of God, right? The Bible tells us that God himself is truth. Jesus declares this. And so it's the very opposite of truth, which is the character of God. Even Jesus says that he is the truth. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. So lying is opposite. It's opposing the very character of God. There is not an ounce of deceit in Jesus. He speaks truth. He is the truth. And if we are to love like Jesus, which is one of the statements of our church, that if we are to love like Jesus, his truth must be planted deep in our hearts and it must flow from our lips. That we are not to be people of deceptive lips, that we are to be people of truthful lips, that we speak words of truth, because that is the very character of the God that we claim to serve. He is truth. And Proverbs 12 goes on to point out two very important things about deceitful words or about lying itself. Proverbs 12, and 12:22. Proverbs 12:22. If you look at that verse, it says in 22, lying lips are detestable to the Lord. It's a strong word. Lying lips are detestable to the Lord, but faithful people are his delight. So Proverbs 12:22 says that lying lips are detestable to God. He hates them. But faithful people are his delight. Another way to put this is that the reward of lying lips is the hatred of God. He hates deceit. It's contrary to his character. It's contrary to his character. He hates deceit. Lies destroy people's reputation. Lies tear apart families. Lies truly ruin lives. And then Proverbs 15:4 says a devious tongue breaks the spirit. Another way to put this is that lies are spoken with the intent to crush or to wound, to destroy another person's morale. Often those who lie deeply wound another spirit in order to spare their own. They're telling a lie in order to spare themselves, to save themselves, the embarrassment of what the truth may reveal about themselves. So ultimately, lies cause harm not just to the hearer, but to those who speak them as well, because they're speaking them to cover something up. My mother always said that, you know, one lie builds upon another lie, and you have to keep lying to cover up the previous lie and the previous lie. So lying builds upon itself. It never stops. The person who lies can't stop, because the moment they stop, the truth is revealed and they're exposed. So lies build. A lying person tells lies to cover up other lies to cover up other lies. The second thing here that Proverbs says about lying words, about deceptive words, is that they will not endure. Proverbs 12:19 says, "Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue only for a moment." See, this is a core thought in all of Scripture, not just the Proverbs. Truth always prevails. Truth always prevails. Truth always wins in the end. Proverbs 12:19 declares that truthful lips will endure forever, but a lying tongue only a moment. So truth always prevails. Eventually, lying will be found out, and it'll be silenced. Truth always will stand the test of time. Deceit in the eye of eternity is but a blink of the eye. It's a small thing. It's a small blip on the screen. Truth will last forever. Your lies will eventually fade away, and they'll die and will be gone. But the truth stands the test of time. Lies build, and when the burden of them gets too heavy, they fall. It's like building a wall on a faulty foundation. Eventually, once the wall gets too high, it falls. It crumbles, right? Because there's nothing strong by which that wall is built upon. And that's what lies are. They're like bricks in a wall that's built on a shaky foundation. But truth, because its foundation is in Jesus Christ, is built to last for eternity. That wall will build and build and build, and you can continue to lay brick upon brick of truth upon it because the foundation is solid. And God's word is pretty clear on this as well, that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words, talking about the words of Jesus, will not pass away. They endure forever. So lying words, deceptive words, will pass away, and they're detestable to God. So that's two things that we should understand about words that deceive. And especially if you're having words of deception spoken against you, we've all been lied to, right? We've all told lies. We've all been lied to. It's important to remember that eventually the truth is found out, and the truth will be uncovered in time because God will see to it, because truth wins. Truth endures. Lies don't. And so the third category, which kind of goes along with this, the third category of words are words that slander or words that gossip. There's two passages of Scripture. We want to look at that. There's a lot we could go into here with this one. I mean, the Bible talks a lot about, again, it's one of the commandments, right? Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. And that includes gossiping. That includes slander. Because lies are often words that slander somebody else. Words spoken at somebody else's expense. So Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 13. Proverbs 11:13. A gossip goes around revealing a secret, but a trustworthy person keeps a confidence. So a gossip goes around revealing a secret, but a trustworthy person keeps a confidence. So the word gossip here comes from the Hebrew word, and I won't try to pronounce it. If Mike was here, he could. But it comes from a Hebrew word which means talebearer, slanderer, or my favorite word for this, if you translate it literally, could come out scandalmonger, somebody who's wrapped up in scandal. Talebearer, somebody who tells tales. Someone who goes about carrying tales for the purpose of slandering. So this really goes beyond unfiltered speech, right? This is not someone who is speaking in haste. This isn't someone who speaks words in a hurry or speaks words hastily without thinking about them. And we'll get to that in a minute. But this is someone which is more dangerous than that. This is someone who thinks on their words and deliberately speaks words for the purpose of slandering somebody else with the intent to harm that person. So it's words of slander, deliberate lies, intent to slander somebody else. So this person is the opposite of trustworthy. The trustworthy person spoken of in this verse is one who is faithful in spirit. They keep things in confidence. The gossip not only exposes secrets, but forms deliberate lies in order to harm people because of them. This person By the way, gossiping is not always a lie. Sometimes gossiping is just the truth that shouldn't be told, right? Sometimes gossiping is somebody telling you something in confidence and then you telling somebody else about that. So it's not a spreading lies all the time. Sometimes it's telling the truth, but a truth that you shouldn't tell. And so there are consequences to that. There are consequences for gossiping lips. Not only do they harm the individual who is targeted, but they can also destroy relationships. Proverbs 17:9 talks about that. Proverbs 17:9, whoever conceals an offense promotes love, but whoever gossips about it separates friends. Let me read that again, because this is an important verse. Whoever conceals an offense promotes love, but whoever gossips about it separates friends. There's no shortage of offenses in this world, right? I mean, there's everybody's offended about something, and there's just no shortage of that. We've all been offended, and we've all been the offender sometimes, right? We've been on the flip side of that. We've been the person who has said something to offend or harm or hurt somebody else. But this verse says that there are two ways to treat an offense. They're going to happen. We're going to be hurt in this world. People are going to say things that hurt us. People are going to do things that hurt us. So how do we respond to those actions? How do we respond to that? And this verse reveals two ways that we can treat that offense. You can conceal it. Now, this doesn't mean what you think it means, probably. This doesn't mean to cover it up like it never happened. This isn't what this verse is talking about. It's not about covering it up for the purpose of hiding it or pretending it's not there. Number one, you can conceal it. The Hebrew word here for conceal gives the impression of covering or clothing. It is overlooking an offense against you for the sake of love, is what it's talking about here. Overlooking an offense committed against you for the sake of love. You forgive the person so the relationship is not destroyed. That's what love does. Love covers a multitude of sins. The second option is that of the gossip, or to gossip about it, or to tell other people about the offense repeatedly to damage the other person's character or reputation. So this person's harmed you in some way, so you go and tell everybody that you can think about what happened. This not only harms the person being gossiped about, but it destroys any chance of reconciling your relationship with that person. Those who have been wronged and then tell everybody they can, that they can think about how they've been wronged, or how awful the person is who wronged them, are doing the opposite of what Jesus would do, which is seek reconciliation. And this is an important thing for us to do, because when we're talking about this is verse 17:9 here says something very important about the gospel. It really does. When it talks about concealing an offense, promoting love. You know, Jesus could have condemned us in our sin, and this is something that we have to look at. He could have condemned us in our sin. And this is something we have to keep in mind every time that we're offended, every time that we're wrong, every time harmful words are spoken against us. This is something that we have to remember. Jesus could have condemned us in our sin, but instead, what did he do? He covered it up, right? In the sense that this proverb is talking about covering it up. He covered it with his blood, and he clothed us with his righteousness. So this proverb is only asking us to do what Jesus has already done for us, to clothe that person in love, to cover that person's offense for the sake of love, what Christ has already done. That's why gossiping is so grievous, right? That's why gossiping is such a harmful thing in Scripture, is because it goes contrary to the gospel of our Lord Jesus. It goes contrary to what we claim as believers to believe, which is that Christ covered our sins, that his death paid the price for our sins, that he shed his blood on the cross so that we wouldn't have to, that he literally took our place. He shed his blood for us, and that when we are covered by his blood, that his ransom, his sacrifice, his death paid the price of our sins. We are covered by Christ's sacrifice. And we are clothed, on the flip side of that, we are clothed with his righteousness. So that's what this verse is telling us to do to those who wrong us, to cover their sin for the sake of love and to clothe them. They've done something wrong against you. They don't deserve that. It's called grace. It's what God did for us. It's showing grace to those who have wronged you instead of gossiping about it. And so this is a strong, these two sections are strong because lying and gossiping go contrary, like I said, to what God has called us to do and what God has done for us in sending his son to die. So we're actually, If somebody harms us or commits an offense against us and we don't forgive them, we don't cover that offense with for the sake of love and for the sake of reconciling that relationship, and instead we gossip about it and we tell everybody we can about that offense, we're actually, in a way, preaching a false gospel to the world, because we're telling the world something that's not true about God, because He covered our sin. He clothed us with righteousness, and that's what we should do for other people, which is forgive their offenses. The fourth category we're going to look at here are words spoken in haste. Words spoken in haste. And I know we've all done this one. We've all gotten mad. We've all said things we shouldn't say at the wrong moments. Had heated exchanges with people. Proverbs 12:18. 12:18. There is one who speaks rashly like a piercing sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Words spoken in haste before thinking cause harm, and they're also ungodly. So the word rashly in this verse, in verse 18, the one who speaks rashly. The word rashly here means one who babbles in anger or speaks unadvisedly. These words that they speak are cutting words. They're blurted out without thinking. These types of words can often cause irreparable harm before they are even realized they are spoken. We do it all the time. We say things in our anger. We say things in our wrath that we either sometimes mean or sometimes don't mean. And we have to be careful about that, because the Bible says what in Matthew 12? That our words expose our hearts. So sometimes we say things in anger and then we come back and say, well, I didn't really mean that. Well, in truth, you have to ask yourself, did you really mean that? These words that came up from the well of your heart, that spilled out of your mouth, did they really show what's in your heart regarding that situation or regarding that person? Just because a word is spoken in haste doesn't mean it's not meant. But these words can cause harm. They can cause irreparable harm. James 1, flip over, and we're going to read some from James tonight too. I know we're studying Proverbs, but James, all of you all know, has a lot to say about the power of the tongue. The book of James has a lot to say about the power of words, that the destructive nature of words. But in James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, James 1, verses 19 and 20, James says, "My dearly beloved brothers, understand this, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For man's anger does not accomplish God's righteousness." Let me read that again. Man's anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. That's a key part of that verse. Wise tongues are slow to speak. Wise tongues are slow to speak. Wise tongues bring healing. Proverbs 15:28 says, "The mind of the righteous person thinks before answering." The mind of the righteous person thinks before answering, but the mouth of the wicked blurts out evil things. It blurts it out. The same word that's used in the previous verse for blurts. Blurts it out. So we'll talk more next week about words that are carefully thought out, words, what it means to be slow with our speech, to think out what we're saying. A lot of times when I would go to a job interview, and I was asked questions, a lot of times I didn't answer those questions immediately. Not because I didn't know what I should say, but because I'm trying to think of the right way to say it. And that's something that, you know, that I think God is teaching all of us to do spiritually when it comes to words like this, is to think about what we're saying. That sometimes when a situation comes up and you think you know what you should say, just take a minute and stop and think about it. Think about what's coming out of your mouth. Think about the person that you're talking to. Think about the situation that's going on. And let the Holy Spirit advise you. Be slow to speak. It doesn't mean you shouldn't talk. It doesn't mean you shouldn't say something. It just means you should think about it. That you should stop for a moment and that you should listen. So that's the point here, that we must guard our speech and be slow to speak lest we cause damage that we can't undo. Words are hard to take back. You can't take them back. They go out and they do what you can't bring them back in. It's like trying to put toothpaste back in the tube. You can't do that. The words that go out, they're going to do what they're going to do, whether you intend it or not. And sometimes we say things with one intent, and it ends up causing something else, and we have to deal with that. So words spoken in haste. Be careful about what you say. Be slow to speak. Be slow to speak. And so the final category we're going to talk about tonight are words that stir up anger. My 5-year-old is really good at doing this to my 3-year-old, using words that stir up anger. Proverbs 15, verse 1. Proverbs 15, verse 1. A gentle answer turns away anger, but a harsh word stirs up wrath. A gentle answer turns away anger, but a harsh word stirs up wrath. So words that stir up anger. Again, I'm just hitting the high points tonight. There's a lot more that the Proverbs has to say about words. But this final category here, the final thing that I wanted to mention about words that cause anger. Proverbs 15:1, the harsh words spoken of here are words that cause pain, sorrow, hardship, or offense. There's an image that's being created here with the word stir up. Scripture is always, it uses words for a reason. These inspired words that we read in God's Word, they're used for a reason. And a lot of times we can't understand that with our English language. And so when you look at the Hebrew and you look at that it's conveying an image to us here, because that phrase, stir up, the harsh words, stir up wrath, it's envisioning a person who is taking a poker or a stick to stir up or kindle a fire, to get it blazing, to get it hot, to get it back up and going. I'm sure it's what anybody still heat their homes with wood? You know, occasionally you have to stir it up. You have to get the fire blazing again. Well, that's the image that's being conveyed here. It fans the flames of a small offense until they are a furious inferno. So it takes a small thing and it makes it huge. It blows it up out of proportion. It takes a small issue that could have been dealt with easier, and it just fans it. Just fans it until it's a blazing fire. And that's when it becomes destructive. And that's when you've caused anger that can't be undone. These are the types of words that take advantage of people already hurt. They encourage rage, right? They stir people up more, encourage rage. And a lot of bad things can happen when somebody's raging, mad. So the opposite of that are words that turn away wrath. These words soothe. These words comfort, so that the fires of rage don't damage beyond repair. They're gentle words, words that heal. We should use our words to turn away anger and seek healing and reconciliation. But that's here, so don't take a small issue and fan it up into something bigger. And so, you know, it's just looking at these 5 things here tonight, these 5 types of words that Proverbs describe, of ungodly speech, things that we shouldn't do, words that destroy, words that deceive, words that are deceptive, lying, slandering, gossiping, spoken in haste, words that stir up anger. These are all things that I call this ungodly speech, but all of us who are believers, at some point in our life, we've done every one of those things. We've all spoken words that caused harm, whether you meant to or not. We've all spoken words that are deceptive. Sometimes it's a partial truth, right? Half truth is a full lie. So things that where you don't speak the whole truth when it needs to be spoken can do as much harm as speaking a complete lie. We've all spoken words in haste. We've all either intentionally or unintentionally used words of gossip. And we've all stirred up anger in other people's lives. But there's this thing, you know, that the Bible is great about when you go back to what it talks about the gossip, about covering an offense, about covering it up, not overlooking it, but covering it up for the sake of love. And that's what God's people do, right? That's what God did for us. That's what God's people do, that when these things happen, or when you do these things, that there's grace for those moments, that there's grace for those words, and that sometimes God can bring healing when our words do a lot of damage. It takes time sometimes, and it's the same thing when these words are spoken against you, that it takes time. Words hurt. They really do. But by God's grace and by God's healing, and we'll talk about these next week, there are words that can bring about healing. There can be reconciliation. So it's important for us to understand the destructive nature of the tongue. So going back to the book of James one more time, in chapter 3 this time, I wanted to read to you 6 or 7 verses here from James chapter 3. They're very strong words. James is very in tune about what damage the tongue can do. So turn in your Bibles there, and I'll wait for a second. So this is where we're going to close at. James 3, verses 6 through 12 is what we're going to look at. James 3, 6 through 12. And we may come back here next week because it has a lot to say about that too. Verse 6. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among the parts of our bodies. It pollutes the whole body. It sets the course of life on fire and is set on fire by hell. Now, that's some strong words about speech right there, I would say. It pollutes the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, and is set on fire by hell. Every sea creature, reptile, bird, or animal is tamed and has been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. We praise our Lord and Father with it, and we curse men who are made in God's likeness with it. Praising and cursing coming out of the same mouth. My brother, these things should not be this way. Does a spring pour out sweet and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree produce olives, my brothers, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a saltwater spring yield fresh water. So there's a lot of power in the tongue. The tongue can cause all kinds of evil. And it's true when it talks about, you know, we praise our Lord and our Father with it, and we curse men who are made in God's likeness with it. Praising and cursing coming from the same mouth. Brother, these things should not be this way. They should not be. Last week, Pastor Mike, and he said it the week before maybe, that we must present ourselves before the Lord every day. That we come before Him every morning and we present ourselves to Him. Every bit of ourselves. And that's what it means in Romans chapter 12. We submit to Him our bodies. We submit to Him our minds, our thoughts. That's what he talked about last week, that we bring ourselves to God and we submit our thoughts to Him. Well, this week I'm saying we need to come to Him and we need to submit our tongues to God, that we need to submit our speech to God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. That's the purpose of submitting to God. The purpose of submitting to God every day. And it's a daily act. It's not a one-time thing. You don't just one time submit to God and walk away and you've got it all under control. It's a daily act. Sometimes it's a multiple times a day act. It's an all-day, everyday act of submitting yourself, your thoughts, your body to God for the purpose of being transformed by His Word and by His Spirit. It is only by the transforming work of His Spirit in us that our actions and our words become truly godly. And that's part two of what we'll talk about next week, which is godly speech. So think on that this week. You know, what are you not submitting to the Lord daily? And our speech should be one of those things. It's a small thing. We all think, we all speak without thinking. But it can make a big difference in your day tomorrow to wake up and just submit yourself to the Lord and say, Lord, control whatever comes out of my mouth. It's yours. It belongs to you. May it only cause good and not harm. To submit that to the Lord. So thank you all for being here tonight. Let me pray for us. And don't forget, by the way, you know, like I said, go pick up one of those Psalms books. They're only $5. It's a great resource. And I think it'll benefit all of us if we go through it together as a church and as a staff. The staff are doing it. The staff's going to be reading the book on Psalms. We're all going to be walking through it for 40 days. So we want you all to do it with us as we do that. So, and again, those are at the Welcome Center, I believe. So let me pray for us tonight. Thank you all for being here. Thanks for coming out.